Before I begin, I'm going to tell you guys a little story. It was a story about a young man that was walking through the forest one day. And as I was walking through the forest, he heard a little chirping sound, like a cheep, 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 squeaking, squeaking. He went over to see what it was, and he found out that it was a little baby eagle that had somehow fallen, or I'm not sure how, right, lost its way from the nest. So he was hiking, right, and he heard it. Well, it wasn't like he could find where it was to try to rehab and recoup, so he ended up taking it home. He didn't know what to do with it, so he was driving down, and he recognized a farmer that lived next door that had a whole bunch of chickens. And he said, you know what, I don't have time to be taking care of this little chicken, this little eagle, but I'll give it to the farmer. He has a barn, he has different stuff, right? Maybe like Lily, she always wanted to be a farmer, but no. But he ended up giving the little baby eagle to the farmer. Well, the farmer says, I don't got time for this either, but I have a whole bunch of chickens. So he ended up just throwing the eagle with the chickens, right? And as the eagle started growing up, the eagle, right, started to take on chicken tendencies, right? And so essentially, as it got older, what started to happen was that the eagle didn't know that it was an eagle. The eagle just started to act like a chicken the entire time. So he was walking through. He would do the little thing that chickens do, right? And how many of you guys know, an eagle can fly pretty high, right? How high? Anybody? How? Take a guess. How many feet? 6,000? Higher? 10,000. Anywhere as high as 20, but 10,000 is a typical. 5,280 feet in a mile. So almost 2 miles straight up in the air, an eagle can fly. Now you had an eagle walking around the little barn, just going, you know, acting like a little chicken, forgetting, because he never knew that he was an eagle, right? And so this is a classic case in this scenario or this story where the eagle didn't know his identity. In fact, he thought he was a chicken. And imagine that, right, walking around. Like if you see that, it's like, whoa, what the heck is the eagle doing acting like a chicken? The moral of the story is ourselves, in our lives, we have to remember that this is not our home, that we're put here, and I'm not going to say this because you're going to tell your friends, oh, my pastor said you're a chicken, and sometimes you're going to say, you're a chicken head. No, we didn't say that. That's a comedic relief. No, we're strangers, right, and aliens in this place. This is not our home. And what happens to us, even as believers, like the little eagle that forgot his identity, he started thinking that this was his place, his home. He was comfortable there. And he forgot that God made him for a different reason. God made him to fly. God gave him the ability to equip to go 2 miles in the air to hunt, right? And so for us, oftentimes as believers, we lose our identity. In fact, one of the things that we know nowadays, right, just turn on the TV or your feed or your social media, and you see all kinds of confusion about identity. You guys know what I'm talking about? Our identity is, we're searching for an identity. It's the biggest crisis that we're facing just as a culture, as a country, and as a people, and even in the church. We're searching for our identity. The message is titled "The Search for Identity," and today we're going to talk about some of the confusion and some of the issues that people have because we have lost our way a little bit. Society hits us with a lot of messages about who we should be, what we should be, what we should look like, what we should drive, what we should wear, where we should live, and so we're going to go back to some biblical identity, because if there's a time that we ever needed to focus and remember who we belong to and what our identity is, it's today. So we're going to start with the first fill in the blank, guys. And we're going to cover a series of different themes. You know, when you, as you're growing up and when you meet people, what's the first thing that people tend to ask you? when you meet somebody that you haven't met, what do they tend to ask? Your name? Where you're from, right? Usually where you're from. Now, thank God that God gives us Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. That's a little bit of a pastor humor. Because God tells us where we're from in that scripture. Genesis 1, 27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Genesis 1, 27. So the first thing we have to find out when we're looking at our identity is we have to find out what? We have to remember that we are created in God's image for his purpose. We are created in God's image and for his purpose. Now, what I also like there is that God is very clear from the get-go, right? He said, "I created them in God's image, male and female, he created them." And that's it, guys. So this might not be popular, but we're going to stand on what God says. He created them male and female. And there's a lot of confusion between the two right now. We're going to bring back some clarity in what God intended for us. There was just a two, not a whole bunch of other. And again, you guys might send me hate mail and you guys might call me and say, "I can't believe you said that." Well, don't get mad at me. Get mad at the Holy Spirit. Get mad at God. You can get mad at me too. But we're not going to water down what the scripture says, guys. Now, there's those things that we are talking about. When we're talking about identity and gender identity, those things, we have to handle them. We have to answer those questions with a lot of tact, with a lot of compassion. And let me just say this, with a lot of love too. Because there's a lot of confusion about what's happening, particularly in our young people, in this specific topic. But we're created in God's image and for his purpose. And to me, I can breathe almost a sigh of relief. That we don't have to have all this confusion in the world about what different identities are. That number one, our identities are found in who God made us to be. And we are made for his purpose. Psalm 139 verse 14 says, and I'm going to cover some scripture here pretty quickly because we also have to give communion, but Psalm 139, 14 through 18 says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed body. All the days for me were written. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Amen. Now, it's important that we remember not only did God create us in his image and in his likeness, but he also says what? That you were made wonderfully. That you weren't hidden from him when you were woven together in your mother's womb. Why is that important? Any middle schooler right now should know the answer. Why is it so important? Anybody? I'm going to pick on my daughter. What's the one thing or maybe high school, think back to all the criticism and all the lies and all the things that you went through because of what? Because of our outward appearance. Too short, too round about right here, nose is too big, too many, all the exterior flaws. Is that resonating with anybody? All the insecurities that we have, that we go through because we want to fit in so bad. That's an age, right? Specifically when you're desperate for approval. You're desperate. Your self-esteem is getting built up. You're learning how to navigate life. And you need what? You need your friends' approval more than anything. You need your parents' approval too. But in that age, it's so critical, right? That oftentimes we start... Somebody says one negative thing, and that thing sticks with us for a long time, and it hurts. But God's word is very clear. He says, we are made fearfully and wonderfully. His works are wonderful. We know that full well. We weren't hidden from him when he wove us together in the depths of the earth. He saw our unformed body. In fact, he says that he knows and has ordained every day of our life. We can take confidence in knowing that. A lot of times we worry that we have to have our whole life figured out. If you're a young person and you're asking yourself, I'm not sure where God is leading me. I'm not sure what I'm going to do with this life. Let me let you in on a little secret for somebody that's kind of a little bit older. That's normal. All of us go through that. In fact, if we're honest, some of us are still figuring it out. But you know what? God is good. God is good. I always say my circumstance, my situation, my go through doesn't determine the God that I worship, the God that loves me. I'm affirmed because of who he made me to be. And so that's a powerful reminder as we're going through and we're searching for identity. Number one, we can know that we're created in his image. We're created in his purpose, that he doesn't make mistakes, that we're made wonderfully, that he loves us that way. And then Jeremiah 1:5 tells us as well, a follow-up, or I would say like a part B to 139:14 in terms of the psalm. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And that was him speaking to Jeremiah, right? Now, guess what? You can say like, wow, does that scripture really apply to me? You better believe it does. You better believe it does. He says, I appointed you for a task and a purpose that is bigger than what you think. I have a plan for you. Listen, there's some people right now in this life who don't know who Jesus is. They're your coworkers, your friends, your family. And that verse is saying, I've appointed you, right, to go into the nations. Now, if we look, we read the Great Commission, right? It says, go first to, right, Judea and then Samaria and to the ends of the world. For us, it might just be going across the street. It might just be inviting that coworker, that friend, to share the good news of what God has done in your life. He has appointed you for a purpose that is for his glory. So, we are created in God's image and for a purpose. The second thing we're going to learn today, and it's not coincidence that we sang the songs that we did today in worship, is because I want us to be crystal clear that we belong to God's family because we are sons and daughters of God. Now, sometimes I'll do this. I'll say, by a show of hands, if you have the perfect family, raise your hand. Just look around. Just for reassurance, nobody raised their hand, guys. If you raise your hand, I would say we're going to pray for you afterwards because you're in denial. You're a liar. No, we are our families. We're human beings. We're flawed. And so oftentimes, even as adults, we spend a lot of time trying to recover from some of the things that happened, right? We need some therapy, some Bible time alone, some meditation to recover from some things that have happened, if we're honest, in our families. But we can take courage in knowing this, that God has given us the ability to be sons and daughters. In John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, it says, yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That means that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that scripture is saying, man, we're sons and daughters of the King. We don't have to have our identity. Yes, I said it earlier. Our families are not perfect. They did the best they could. That's another message for another time in terms of how we have to unpack and often go back and, I would say, forgive. Work through some of the things that have happened. That's still adding to our testimony. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he gives us the opportunity to become son and his daughter is amazing. 1 John chapter 3 follows up and it says, it's the same author, right? 1 John chapter 3, 1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Right? And the main points there again is that we're loved, God's beloved children. We have a secure identity in him. Because often when you're meeting somebody, right, they'll tell you, if you go and you're in Reedley or Orange Cove or somewhere, Sanger, they'll say, "Who's your dad? Who's your mom? Oh, yeah, I know them. Oh, your cousin over here. Does that sound familiar?" But our identity is in what God says that we belong to, his family, that we get to become sons and daughters. And that has some massive implications in how we view ourselves. Because oftentimes, you know, we struggle sometimes with our identity. Also, even with our family sometimes. The third point is our identity in Christ. Our identity is Jesus Christ and who we belong to. Our identity is found in Jesus Christ and who we belong to. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul tells us there, "Am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Galatians 1:10. Now, it's interesting that Paul is writing this at this time, right? He's written quite a few epistles already, but he's really being very crystal clear. In our scope or in our search for identity in the world, what is something that you hear out here pretty frequently, pretty often? Usually people when they're 18, 20, there's a question that they tend to ask as they're like going out to go see the world. "I need to go find myself." Oh, it's so deep. "I need to go find myself. I need to know who I am." Right? Doesn't it sound like, oh, you're so deep with your wearing all black at Starbucks. "I need to find myself." It's interesting because the older that we get and the more the experience that we have in life, we'll start to really find out that that's the wrong question. It's not that we have to find out who we are. We're reading the scripture and we already know who we are. We're made in his image and his likeness. He's given us a purpose, sons and daughters. The question that we really all have to ask is, who do you belong to? Not who am I, but whose do I belong to? Or whose am I? And what Paul is telling us in this particular passage is saying, am I trying to live my life to please people? How many of you tried to do that in your life? Where you try to please your parents, your boss, your spouse, your kids. How's that working out for you? Anybody? It doesn't work out. Because we're not hardwired, right? You can never please. It's not never. There's never enough. Let me let you in on a little secret. God is already pleased with you. God already loves you enough. He sent his son to die on the cross to have a way and a relationship with you and with me. We're never going to satisfy everybody. I'll be honest with you. We might try it. Our personalities might be wired that way. But we have to remember who we belong to. We belong to Jesus Christ. The New King James Version of that scripture says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if For I seek to please men, then I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You know what a bondservant is? It's a slave, guys. I would not be a slave to him. Now, in that time, I guess culturally now, it's like, wow, I never heard of that. In that time, in Jesus' time, it was pretty normal. It was a way of life that people lived, that people would have, would purchase, people would sell themselves off if, to pay off a debt. And then when they turned 30, I don't know if you guys know that, in Jewish tradition, in the Greco-Roman area, Greco-Roman period, when you turned 30, if you were a slave, you became a free man, a free woman. I don't know if you guys know that. You probably don't even care, but if you're ever on Jeopardy, now you know. But it matters because we don't live to please somebody else. We're slaves to Jesus Christ. That means that he tells me what to do. That means that he's my master. That means that he's my boss. Not my spouse. Although if I'm doing things right, it's a different, I would say, man, we're going to do a series on husbands and wives. It's going to be awesome. But if we're doing it right, we should. It should bring us together because we're not in conflict with each other. When I'm surrendered to Jesus Christ in my life, he's going to bless all areas of my relationship because that's what he does. And so when I'm submitted to him, then he's in charge. He's the boss. And he's a good boss because he's a good God. When we're submitted to somebody else, we're under that person's what? Their thought, their opinion, their desires. And they might be crazy if we're honest. We're not here to please the desires of human beings. We're here to surrender to God because we belong to him. In 1 Corinthians 6, chapters 19 to 20, Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." See, not only does God give us the amazing privilege to be created in his image and his likeness that gives us purpose. In John chapter 14, which we've studied before, he says what? "I'm going to send somebody, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, to guide you." And here, Paul's reminding us that your body is not even your own body. It's the temple of the living God. It's the Holy Spirit that comes in to fill us. Not even our bodies belong to us. They're a temple that we're meant, right? Now, I know this temple needs to lose some weight. We're going to get there, guys. I'm just saying, I'm telling myself, I'm making more room for the Holy Spirit, but that's a lie. Anyway. Our bodies are a temple. They don't belong to us. We've been bought at a price. Jesus paid the price for us. We're his servants, right? And it's for us to live our life to please him and not other people. And that's how that aligns our identity back to him. That we belong to the family. That we belong to the family of God. How many of you know that when you live in a family, you have responsibility? You should. If you don't, you're going to be in for a world of hurt. When you belong to the family, there's responsibility. We have different value, but we all have roles to play. Yes? How many of you guys, the kids in here, how many of you guys have chores at home? Nobody? Your parents do everything for you? I always say at our house, it's like, hey, we live here. We all have to pitch in. It's not just our job to go to work and then provide for you and say like, "Let me feed you right here, Jaden. Let me take off your shoes." No, like, we all have a responsibility because we belong to the family. Our identity is who we say. So when God calls us to say, "Hey, you're part of this family now," guess what? Nobody eats at the table for free, guys. Jesus already paid the cost. He's asking to say like, "Hey, remember a few weeks ago when I was on the cross? You know what it cost me? You know what? How much I love you? You know your identity is in me? I'm just asking you to do these little things. Do your part for the body. Do your part to build up the kingdom. I've already appointed you for this task. That's why it's really important that we remember what our identity is. That when we belong to the family, it means that, you know, listen, you don't want to be the freeloader that's always showing up at your family. You have a cousin or an uncle or an aunt that always shows up to the family barbecue and doesn't bring nothing. Right? Brings the Tupperware. Brings the Tupperware to take stuff. Right? You don't want to be that person. You want to be the contributor, right? We got to be up in the kitchen, whatever it is. I'm just using that analogy. We have a responsibility to the family. Our identity is important. We're proud of the identity in our family. Who's not proud of being the family that you're in? Yeah, I'm proud of my family. I'm proud of this church. I'm proud to represent the cross. I'm proud to represent Jesus. Why wouldn't I be? It comes with responsibility, though. So that's what we're saying our identity is in, guys, this morning. Number four, God has given us our identity because we are chosen and we are called. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Amen. Listen, I know at times in your life, in the world, you're going to feel like you're not God's special possession. We have to go back to his word and be reminded about what he says about every single one of us in here. When you're feeling that way and the world's beating you up and you say, "Man, I am God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession," that we can declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful life. That's Jesus Christ. "Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once you did not have mercy, but now you have received mercy." We've been called and chosen for a special task and a special reason. God has called each one of us, equipped us, built our testimony for his own purpose, for his own glory. And we have to answer to that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, I'm going to read that. It says, "And as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are obedient. All of those who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace I've been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. This is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Amen. It's just a reminder. What's the response, guys? What's the response is that, listen, we deserved wrath. We were broken on our transgressions. But God's love for us, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, that we might have a relationship with him, that we might be able to share the incomparable, it even says there, the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness to us in Jesus Christ. None of us in here is going to be saved by our works. I don't care how much you achieve, what you accomplish in your life, how many degrees you get, how many houses you purchase, how many cars. Guess what? God owns it all. He's not impressed. We're not here to please people. We're only saved by faith in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. None of us can boast. And I like what verse 10 says, is that we are God's handiwork. Another translation says that we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Now let you in on a little secret. Every single one of us in here, unless Jesus Christ comes back, is going to die. And we're going to have an appointment with our Maker. And he's telling us, I prepared in advance a work for you to do. I've equipped you with gifts and talents and abilities for you to do this task. Now, I know if I get called to the table by my earthly boss, I don't like that, because I want to say I got it done. But how much more so when the Creator and the author and perfecter of our faith says, I gave you a task to do. Were you obedient to do it? Did you get that done? I can't answer that. You'll have to give an answer to that. I will have to give an answer to that. There's no perfection this side of heaven, guys, but all I'm saying is, while we're here, let's trust in his promises. Let's rest in the identity that he's given us, that we are his handiwork, his masterpiece. We've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God himself has prepared in advance for us to do. This is a part of the message where it said, hey, listen, if God has called you and equipped you, get to work for Jesus Christ, not Christ Community Church. The bride of Christ is why we're here, guys, to reach more souls so that they don't have to suffer eternal damnation without God, separated from God. Our call is to share the good news of who he is. And if you haven't done it, we're gonna give the opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus Christ if you haven't. And don't do it because I say, right? Don't do it because you feel pressured. Listen, the Holy Spirit does a saving. We just preach the word. I'm going to close with this object lesson right here. In my wallet, I have a $100 bill. Who wants it? Right here. It's $100. It's legit. Who wants it? How much is it worth? Anybody? It's worth 100, right? Now, I'm going to put some things in this $100 bill. You guys know what it's worth and its value. But let's just say, right, like us, we know, right, we have a value, we have a worth. The value and worth depends on what somebody's willing to pay. Yeah? When you buy a car, people say, how much is it worth? What somebody's willing to pay for it. Yeah? Makes sense? Now, this $100 bill, you know, let's just say, for example, like, it's nice and crisp right now. But life starts to happen to this $100 bill. It starts to get crumpled. Starts to get messed up. People drop on it. People spit on it. People step on it. People kick it around. I'll tell you right now, who still wants this $100 bill? That's life, guys. You started off as a masterpiece. God had a plan for your life, and life happened. Sin happened in our life. We get broken, we get spit on, we get torn up, we get thrown around. We get hurt, we get abused, we sin, we lie, our pride, our lust. And that's us, our life. Like this dollar bill, stepped on, kicked on, whatever, beat up. Somebody still paid full price for every single one of us in here. Guess what? Because you were worth it. You were worth it. When Jesus looks at our life, all messed up, all flawed, and somebody would say, is this analogy, of course, you're going to say, I still, but Jesus says, yeah, I still, that's my precious possession. That's my son. That's my daughter. Of course, I'll pay full price by sending my son to die on the cross. Do you get it? This is just money, guys. The most important thing that we have on this planet is people. Every one of us in here has been created in the image of God. Every one of us in here has intrinsic value because God says that we have it. Every one of us in here has value and worth despite what has happened to us in our life. And Jesus paid the ultimate price for every single one of us on the cross. You're made in his image and in his likeness. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. It's for us to remember what these promises say about who we are, about who we belong to. We're part of his family. And that no amount of moral failure, lies, greed, backstabbing, worshiping of false idols, if we will repent and make our way back to the Father, he welcomes us with open arms. Amen? Let's pray. And let's stand. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus, Lord. And we thank you, Lord God, for today's message, Lord God. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the reminder of who we are in you, that you have made us in your image and in your likeness, that you have made us for a purpose, Lord God, your purpose. Thank you, Lord God, that you call us your masterpiece, that you've made us wonderfully and fearfully, Lord God, and that you've called us to be chosen and be set apart, Lord God, for your work. Father God, thank you again, Lord, for your love for us, and it's nothing that we're going to earn. We cannot earn our salvation, Lord. We can only accept and be saved ultimately by faith so that none of us can boast that Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, already did it all for us. You paid the cross. You paid the price, the ultimate price with your blood, the blood of your Son on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've endured this, our sin debt, our rebellion, that you endured the separation from the Father, that we might know you. And thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to fill us, and your scripture and your prophets that tell us what a privilege it is to belong to your family as a reminder of your goodness, Lord. And all the promises, Lord God, that the world tells us that we're here by accident and we're just a random allocation of atoms and just a lump of walking flesh, Lord God, that is a lie, Lord, from the enemy to create confusion. You are perfect and you are good, Lord, and each one of us is your masterpiece, your handiwork, Lord. Your word tells us that you made us, Lord God, in Christ Jesus to do good works that you prepared for us in advance to do. Father God, forgive us. Forgive us when we've been living to please other people and we haven't been living to please you. Forgive us when we've been worshiping idols in our life, when we're believing lies, when we've walked away from the truth and we've turned our back from you. I can imagine it breaks your heart to see us away, struggling, when you have a good plan for us, an awesome plan. Help us to turn back, Lord. Help us to put our faith in you, Lord. Help us to worship you. Help us to remember that our identity is found in you and that we belong to you, and that we are your children, and that we are heirs of that. And we don't have to live like pagans. We are starving spiritually because we don't want to be seated at the table with you. You've invited us to the banquet. And instead, sometimes we choose to be eaten outside. We choose to go without. And we're starving spiritually. Help us to come back. Help us to, again, just walk in your confidence and just to reconcile with you at the end of the day. That's what you're looking for. You made a way through your Son on the cross for us, Lord. We're only saved by faith. You've been hearing this message. If you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit is prompting you, I'm going to lead you into a prayer right now. It's called the prayer of salvation. And all it is putting a simple prayer of faith, because scriptures tell us that what we believe in our heart, we do have to confess with our mouths. And we'll be saved. If that's you this morning, I'd like for you to follow along. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came in your earthly ministry and you lived in this place and you were both God and human at the same time, that you died on the cross for my sins. I want to trust you as my Lord and Savior from this day forward. I want to live right. I want to live my life after you. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to have my identity in who you say that I am. I don't want to belong to the world anymore. I want to live my life for you from this day forward. If you pray that prayer in earnest, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, and we can, here at the C3, we just want to encourage you in your journey and your walk. We want to love you. So if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I'm going to ask you to. For the rest of us, Father, forgive us. Forgive us when we've been chasing fake identity. Forgive us because we've been living a lie even sometimes. Remind us again, Lord, of your goodness, of your grace, of your mercy. Help us to live after you. Help us to make Jesus Lord of our life. Help us to live for things that please Him and please you. And we invite the Holy Spirit to continue to work into us and help us to heed the guidance of the Spirit in our lives. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your message to search for an identity. We belong to you, Lord God. And we know that when we trust in you fully, that we get you. We get to be right with you. That is enough. And from that, the overflow comes, Lord. But help us not to seek the blessing. Help us to worship the blesser. Help us to worship you, our Savior. Just to live our life for you, Lord God. And the rest of it will fall into place, Lord. Your word tells us that. You want us to seek you first, and all other things will be added unto us. So thank you, Lord God, for today's message and the reminder of your truth. This morning, we're going to take communion. And before we do that, I'm going to ask everybody to be praying, because the word is very clear that when we take communion, we want to make sure that we're right. This is one of the few things that, the two things that Jesus left us as a reminder. So before we do that, while everybody's praying, I want us, every one of us, to examine our hearts. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in a manner that is unworthy will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone needs to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Father God, forgive us, Lord God, for our sins. Help us again to be right with you, Lord. And I'm just going to give a minute for everybody here to just come before you, to cast burdens, concerns, to ask for forgiveness at your cross. Help us, each one of us, as I stay quiet for a minute, just to pray, to seek redemption, be right with you. We don't want to bring judgment upon ourselves, Lord God. So as I stay quiet, everybody praying, examine our hearts. We want to be right before the Lord. We don't want to bring judgment upon ourselves. Lord Jesus, thank you again for the reminder and the opportunity to have communion with you, Lord. The great reminder of what it means, Lord God, of how you shed your blood on the cross for us, how your body was broken for the forgiveness of our sins, how your blood was shared for the covering of our sins as well. Lord, you are such a good and awesome God, Lord. Thank you again for the privilege and opportunity to know you. And as we go through this, to be able to even to taste of your goodness, to see of your goodness, to be filled with your Spirit, Lord God. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord Jesus, thank you again for the honor and the privilege, for the reminder that you've left us to be able to commune with you, that we'll proclaim your death until you return again. Thank you for your love for us on the cross, that we might know you and might know the Father and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Watch over us, guide us, Lord. Help us, Lord God, to serve in your family, the church family, to go out and do the good works that you've set for each one of us to do, Lord God. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.